Anybody excited about the prayer wall? We get a chance to pray through and over the city. Make sure you invite people to join us there. And then Resurrection Sunday, we'll be having three services. We're believing that the Lord wants us to reach 1,000 people. So be praying into that. It's going to be a fun day celebrating the ultimate Super Bowl for Christianity. And that's the football player coming out of me. So it's going to be a fun day there. And we're excited because we believe that people will be radically transformed, saved, set free, and delivered. But in all those things, hey, can you greet the people?
Greetings. It's good to be up here. Good to see your family. I'm excited for what God's going to do.
Let's get it.
The word.
So today, as we close out our sexual healing series, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 would be our focal scripture. We know participation is better than
observation.
You only got one verse to read, so let us stand to our feet with excitement if you are able to stand. We're reading out of the New King James Version, and we did check in multiple versions and pretty much say the same thing. Here we go. So let us all join in together and let us read. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's so nice, we need to read it twice. One more time, family. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers will
judge.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. If we could use for a title, topic, subject, and focus this morning, it would be, make the bed. Make the bed. Look at your neighbor and say, make the bed.
Make the bed.
Make the bed. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Make the bed. Now, that may have been conviction for some of us, because in the effort to make it to 9 a.m. service, our sheets are every bit but pulled up by the pillow. But we're not talking about that bed. This morning, as we close the sexual healing series, we're going to be endeavoring through Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And we're going to see that in a climate and a culture where marriage is being attacked, devalued, redefined, misunderstood, misrepresented, that marriage should be honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. In effort to do that, three things that we'll cover today is the bond, the bed, and the breakup. The bond, the bed, and the break. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we pray now, Lord, that as we endeavor in this word, as we hear what you have to say, God, may you give us wisdom. May you give us insight. God, we ask now, Lord, that you will remove all distractions from us. Mm-hmm. Let us receive what it is you have for us today. Yeah. We honor you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Can we all say amen.
Amen. Family and friends, welcome to the wedding. Dearly beloved, we have gathered here today in the sight of God and many witnesses to join together this man and woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate instituted by God, signifying unto us the mystical union between Christ and the church. For it was at a wedding where Jesus performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And this is commended by the Apostle Paul to be honorable among all, and therefore should not be entered into unadvisedly, lightly, but reverently, discreetly, soberly, and in the fear of God. It is in the holy estate that man and woman have come to be joined.
In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the writer ends the book of Hebrews with some more instructions. Moral instructions. And of top priority, he touches on marriage. In Hebrews 13:4, he says, marriage should be honorable among all. Everybody say all.
All.
Mary should be honorable among all, which means married, unmarried, single, called a celibacy. In the New Testament, they would call them eunuchs. No matter who you were, what ethnicity, what socioeconomic class, what age, marriage should be honorable among all. Everybody say all. And as he ends with these moral instructions, the top part, one of the top priorities, wants for people to understand that marriage is indeed a godly institution. And not only that, marriage is a godly institution, and marriage is the place where the bed should be undefiled. Now, as we've been in our sexual healing series, and our big banner this year is revival, we want to experience God more. And in order for us to experience God more, it's about us shifting our focus from how we looked at things from society's view to how we look at them through God's view. And so as we look at experiencing God more, what we found is that marriage has been attacked since the beginning. We'll talk about that a little more. But also it's been ravaged because the relational component of humanity has been ruined through sin. When sin came in, jealousy, greed, selfishness, consumerism became the thing. And so marriage has begun to be defined as something that's more about us rather than about God. And so what we find is that marriage is a divine bond between man and woman that allows them to begin to reflect who God is. Now, what's cool about this, when he says marriage is honorable among all, to be honored means to hold in high esteem, to have some emotional value. And when we talk about marriage being honorable among all, when we are in a culture that properly celebrates and defines what marriage is, check this, family, it'll change how you talk. It'll change how you treat one another. It'll change how you dress. Can I get an amen, anybody?
Amen.
Because when marriage is honorable among all, even when you're not married to the person, because you honor marriage, you'll honor them. And here's the thing. Honoring marriage is honoring God, because God instituted it to be able to reflect him. What we find is that marriage reveals and reinforces the gospel and God's design. Marriage reveals and reinforces God's design.
In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about how we are created in the image of God, male and female. So marriage is honorable because it reveals his oneness. When I say oneness, I mean his fullness, his wholeness of character and image. So when he created us in his image in two distinct ways, male and female, right? He created us starter and completer, right? Yeah. Completer. He created us namer and named, okay? So we have two distinct that show the image of God. So just as a side note, ladies, if he cannot name you, you shouldn't have his last name. He shouldn't pursue you. If he cannot name you according to the promises of God, he might not be yours.
Come on.
I'm glad you named me.
Yeah.
But namer and named. And so we're already identified, ladies. Hashtag. So listen, so that's really cool, because by myself, as a female, my femininity shows the image of God. His masculinity points to the image of God. But together, the oneness of God is revealed. Okay? Yeah. So in Genesis 2, verse 24, it says that the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, male and female, the roles are not, they're interdependent but not interchangeable. Mm. But the beauty is that you can become one flesh and reveal the oneness of God. So it's really cool what God did. Adam, put him to sleep. Go to sleep, fella. Let me help you. It's not good. You're alone. You have a big mission. So he takes the rib, creates woman, and then he brings her back to him for them to be one flesh. Mm. Marriage is honorable because it reveals the oneness of God through the Trinity. Through the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's great in our biblical narrative what God did. He took a part of himself, sent them here for us to bridge the gap, just to bring us back to him, to be one flesh. Wow. Again. So marriage reveals the oneness of God. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, better together. We're better together. Marriage also is honorable because it reveals the gospel. Marriage reveals the gospel.
Yeah, I like what Sherelle said. She said, male and female are interdependent, but not interchangeable. And when you look at that, oftentimes the conversations of equality have been misconstrued, because we thought equality was that I can do the same thing she can do the same thing I can do. But actually, when it's interdependent, it means I need her to do what she can do so I can do what I can do. She needs me to do what I can do so she can do what she can do.
Right.
One of the things my wife taught me early on in our marriage, she said, 100% man, I could be 100% woman. Be the man God called you to be. I said, come on, baby. Dude, come on now. Right? And when you get to this moment here, you'll find that when we are interdependent, you'll see that God the Father is not separated from God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit. That they're interdependent and they make the completeness of the Godhead.
Right,
that we need God the Creator. We need Jesus the Savior. We need Holy Spirit the Sustainer.
Yeah.
And when they all come together, we have what we call a redeemed humanity that has a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And so when we find that marriage reveals the gospel in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, he goes into this great litany about the beauty of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, most of the people, especially women, they want to skip the first part of Ephesians 5:22 because it says, wives, submit to your husbands. They say, how dare you cuss at me outside the Bible? Right? Because when we look at wives submit to your husbands, you got to understand that if he's talking about it through the lens of the gospel, understand that the wife didn't have to submit to the husband until the husband already died on the cross. In other words, the church did not exist until Jesus died on the cross.
Right.
And so often, husbands, fellas, are you in the house? Say, yeah. Oftentimes, when you ask your woman to submit, or you desire for her to submit to you, first thing first is that you got to be crucified. Because the love of the husband starts on the cross. Because the love of the Savior was displayed on the cross. And so when people get married, it should reveal the gospel.
Yeah.
Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, look, what I'm talking about is not just marriage. Actually, this wonderful mystery is about Christ and the church. And Jesus gave birth to the church, or gave possibility to the church through his life, as Adam gave possibility for Eve's life with his rib.
Right.
So it took sacrifice for his helpmate to be there. Y'all listening to me? And so now the church is here, and Jesus, and the church and Jesus have this relationship, and is built on mission. In other words, when God looked at Adam, that was the only thing he said, it is good, it looks good in my image, but it's not good that man should be alone. Because Adam had been given a mission that was so big, that was so grand, that he could not complete it by himself. The giraffes, the rhinoceros, the panda bears, panda, no, nothing else could actually help him do what God called him to do. So he found helper suitable. He created a helper suitable. So in other words, fellas, I always say this: if you don't know your mission, you don't need your bride. Oftentimes there's this misunderstanding of what Christian marriage is. People think just because we're Christian, we got a Christian marriage. No, that's not the case. Because understand, two Christians can get married and not submit their marriage to Christ. A Christian marriage is a marriage that displays Christ. Christianity are those that look like Christ. And so often people will get married as Christians, but then they forsake the Christianity in the bond, and so now Christ is not represented. Have you ever noticed sometimes if you have done this, don't even blink your eyes or wave your hand. You ever noticed sometimes your flesh acts up the most in behind closed doors with your spouse? You will speak to your spouse ways you would not even speak to your coworkers. Yeah. Most of the hurt that we have came from relationships, because in a place where it should have been trusted, where we should have trusted each other with our emotions, we should have trusted each other with our spirits, we were wounded, because oftentimes we are married without mission. Marriage is not a place just for pleasure. No, before there came the bed of marriage, there was the bond. bond of marriage. The bond of marriage means that you should be built together based off of mission. In other words, Sherelle and I always say, purpose breeds pleasure. When you're walking in purpose together, guess what? You can be living the most fulfilled life. Most of the time, we have arguments about material things or things that don't matter that much because we begin to major in the minor. But the major is the mission of God. Your marriage is a platform for the mission. And we also notice not only does marriage reveal the gospel, but marriage also reinforces God's design. Before there was a church to carry the message of God, before there was a church to help nurture people to understand who God is, before there was a church where people gathered together and worshiped together, in the garden there was a family, and God gave the command to the family. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill and subdue. It is very synonymous with Jesus's great commission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, make disciples of every nation. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Rule and subdue. This is the command that he gave. Now, what we find is God entrusted all of creation with the family. Because God knew that if the family is united, if the family is connected, that his image would be bared and his message would be clear. So there's an attack on the family. When we look at some statistics about two-parent homes, we'll find in 1960s, it was 73% of kids were born in two-parent homes. In 1980, 61%. That statistic decreased. 61% of kids were born in two-parent homes. In 2014, 46% of kids were born in two-parent homes. Some of you all might not know, because many of us, we have come from broken backgrounds, but when one of the parent figures are moved, understand that there's a disruption in the psychological and physical development of a child. And so if I want to weaken the system that God has put in place, yeah, I attack the family. So God entrusted the earth with a family. So when the family was broken, he then burst the church, and then we call each other. Every time Pastor AJ get up in the morning on Sunday morning, he says, good morning, what? Family. Because now the body of Christ reflects the family of God. Hence, Jesus always used family language when it comes to salvation and redemption. When the disciples asked him, how should we pray? He says, pray like this, our Father. In other words, he's instituting family, because all throughout the Old Testament, they knew him as Yahweh, or either Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sikkenu. They knew him by his name and by his power. But Jesus introduced, you need to know him by relationship, that he is a good, good father, and you are his sons and daughters. And so he reinstitutes the family. In John chapter 3, to help people understand what salvation looks like, he begins to break it down, said that you must be what? Born again. In other words, he's saying that you are now brought back into the family of God. Maybe you missed the born again part. So in Romans 8, he repeats it and reiterates it and says that he adopts us, that we will not be abandoned. Understand the great bridegroom, which is Jesus. When he comes back, it's going to be a beautiful wedding. So inside, salvation and redemption of humanity, he begins to show that family matters. And the marriage helps reinforce this. See, I'm not saying that when people are married, all the parenting is perfect. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm not saying when people are married that everything is going to be good. What I am saying is, because it's part of God's design, that when the man and the woman are in the house together, bonded together in covenant, it gives the best foundation for a godly family and household to pursue the mission of God. And so what we find is, not only does marriage reveal the gospel, not only does marriage reveal oneness, but it also reveals the gospel. Let us go back to our wedding.
Will you take this person to be your lawfully wedded spouse, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, until death do you part? Marriage is a covenant, a call, and a companionship. A covenant is an unconditional agreement. A call is an invitation to walk in purpose together. And a companionship is a fruitful friendship. With that being said, know that the marriage bed is undefiled.
So as the writer of Hebrews, he says, marriage should be honorable among all. Whether you're married or single, it should be honorable among all. Because after the bond comes the bed. I want to make sure we get that. After the bond comes the bed. After the bond comes what?
The bed.
Right. And so once the bond of marriage is there, then he says the bed is undefiled. In other words, he's signifying there's a unique intimacy that the bed of marriage, which he's talking about sexual intimacy, is the gift of the bond. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, humanity and society, actually more often than not, has tried to get the gift of the bond without the bond. In other words, we have tried to get sex, the gift of marriage, without marriage. Or we tried to get the gift from God of sex without going to God first. This is just like trying to go to a place that has glaciers and get the glacier, but you don't want to go where it's cold, so you want to get the glacier from where it's hot. It doesn't work like that. And so what we find is the bed then comes. He says the marriage bed is undefiled. Because when marriage is honorable among all, hear this, it'll change your behavior. It'll change your thought. I don't know. My wife is up here, so I think I'm safe. Ladies, when marriage is honorable among all, guess what? It changes how you dress and how you talk to other men. Can I get an amen? Oh, it got quiet. Babe, can you say it? You
amen.
Say
it.
You say
it. You say it. It changes how you dress and talk to other men.
No, yeah, it doesn't. Okay. So.
It won't. All right.
Yeah, tight. And so, fellas, y'all in the house, say yeah. Right. Okay, I'm glad you're here because I know that you're about to hear me. When marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled, which means that you should not look upon another woman lustfully at all. You have made a covenant with your eyes. It changes how you look and how you talk and how you treat other women. Even if you're single, guess what? You're not married yet. Maybe you're not called a match. When you leave intimacy in the right place, when you leave the holy desire, when you get the urge to merge, when you leave the urge to merge in the right place,
urge,
it's honorable among all, right? And so the marriage bed being undefiled, which means it's unspoiled, it's pure. Now, married folks, as you hear this, this is not an exhortation for you to go and change your sheets when you get home. Okay? Now, you might need to, but that's on you. But this is not an exhortation to change something physical. This is an exhortation for your heart to change. Mm-hmm. This is an exhortation for your thought to change. This is an exhortation to allow Christ to be the author and the finisher of your bedroom as well. This is an exhortation to let the Lord be the Lord in your house, that you all are all submitted and seeking Him. Oftentimes, the conflict that happens in marriage is because somebody's not submitted to God.
Yeah.
And so he says the marriage bed is undefiled. The bed comes, when he talks about the marriage bed is undefiled, understand he is indeed talking about sexual intimacy within the marriage.
In Genesis 2:25, it says, and they were naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. So this is after the wedding. This is after God has presented the woman to Adam. He named her woman, and they joined together. But they were naked and unashamed. And it's so interesting because saying naked and unashamed also almost seems wrong. But this is how it was designed. They were naked and unashamed. So what that means is that they had the ability to be vulnerable and feel accepted in the marriage bed. Naked and unashamed, vulnerable and accepted in a marriage bed.
We often say this is the no leaf ministry. Before there was a leaf cover, Adam and Eve, they were able to be completely vulnerable mm-hmm. between one another. And it's not just about physical. When Adam looked at Eve and Eve looked at Adam, Eve didn't see Adam's body. Adam didn't see Eve's body. They saw each other's body because the two had become one flesh.
And so it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And as a loving deer and a grateful doe, deer and doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So this comes after, this is in Proverbs, and they're given instruction of what not to do. But then they said, let the body satisfy you, the one that you're bonded with. This is what the marriage bed is made for, to be satisfied at all times, enraptured in the love. The undefiled bed is where we allow the beauty of our bodies to worship. That's when we are allowed physically have intercourse. That's where it was created to be explored. Because of the honorable bond, we can now experience the gift of God in marriage, sexual intimacy. This gift was given for procreation, to birth children, to be fruitful and multiply. For recreation, for pleasure, for physical pleasure, spiritual pleasure, emotional pleasure. Yes, recreation.
Sorry.
Thank you. And for communication. The marriage bed is a place, sexual intimacy, that is communication. You know, I think a friend of ours, I'm not going to name them, but they're pregnant right now. They told us that in communication, when you're having an argument with your spouse, you should just start taking off your clothes.
I can't believe you said this. At some point, somebody going to slow down and say, well, you know.
What's more important at this point?
You know, the point that you, what?
Huh? Let's keep the main thing.
You said a kid sleep.
But the marriage bed is a gift. It's a gift from God, and communication, sexual intimacy communicates to one another. The marriage bed is also a safe and holy place. I love the book of Song of Solomon. It's more so a poetic book of songs, really. Mm-hmm. And one commentator would say it's a book about the romantic love between Solomon and his bride. And you'll also read that it's also depicting the love between Christ and the church. But chapter 1, verse 16, the bride, she just finished talking to her bridesmaids, and then she sees her husband, and she says, "Behold, you are handsome."
Thank you.
"My beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green." So in this context, that's not the language we would use. Our bed is green. But in this context, reading the Song of Solomon, they use a lot of language that depict what's natural, what's growing. They talk about your neck is like a gazelle, and that's desirable. And so when she says our bed is green, she's saying our marriage bed, because of the bond that we have, is fresh.
Yeah.
She's able to express freely an excitement for the sexual intimacy.
Yeah.
And that is something that is beautiful. It's so lost in our society. But when you honor marriage and you have that bond and you let Christ be there, your marriage bed will be something you look forward to, you express only in marriage, and you desire often. Even Paul, he instructs in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, don't deny each other. Don't deny each other sexual intimacy. Be with each other often, or without, unless it's with consent. And he's saying that from the perspective of a pure bond that's there. You wouldn't want to deny each other those pleasures.
Yeah. Oftentimes, sex, and as we talk about sexual intimacy, it has room to be perverted because it's not always properly represented. And then oftentimes when it's brought up in conversation, it's almost like, can we say that? Because marriage has not been honorable among all.
Oh, right.
Most of the time, when we say the word sex and we talk about these things, many of us have to combat thoughts or either actions or either past moments where it wasn't represented well. Well, in order for it to be redeemed, you have to recognize, hold on, what did God design it as?
Mm-hmm.
And so what God is doing for our church and in this city and in this generation of folks is he's rewriting the script in our hearts, that we understand what it looks like in his eyes. That we can have fun, we talk about it, we're not making light of it, but understand when you talk about the marriage bed is undefiled, it's also saying there's a level of modesty and sacredness there. When husband and wife come together, it's ultimately to honor the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That sex is actually a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, and when it's a spiritual thing, you honor the Lord with it. We often encourage people that when it comes to sexual intimacy in your marriage, let the Holy Spirit lead you.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it almost sounds like most of the time people say the Lord led me to give this word. But when you let the Spirit lead you, sex within marriage is meant to heal broken places.
Yeah.
Sex within marriage is meant to bring affirmation. Sexual intimacy, and not just sexual intimacy, spiritual intimacy. Understand sex is actually an exclamation point at the end of a spiritually intimate sentence. That when two people come together under the covering of God, that God is represented, but then this person begins to receive healing within their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul, as he says, don't withstand from one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, he says this. And if people cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Oftentimes, I've heard this, and I want to make sure we get this clear. Oftentimes, I heard people say, well, sex is not a reason to get married. Paul says, if you cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. No, you can't get married just because of sex. No, what they're ultimately trying to say is you can't get married based off lust.
Right. That's good.
The reason why this statement cannot be made often in our society is because we also have a society that does not honor marriage. And so here's the thing. We often see people in the bed before we see them in the bond.
Wow.
Oh, you said, but I ain't laid down with them. Jesus, he said, if you look at the woman lustfully. And so here's the thing. If you can't see the person in the bond, you better not look at them in the bed.
Right, it's good.
See, so what he's saying, listen, that marriage is the suitable place to quench this holy desire. And can I help some people that are not in the position to be able to express and experience sexual intimacy on a regular basis? Your sex drive is not a demonic possession of your body. Can I get an amen, anybody? Because as a young adult leading a college ministry, when I was there, I said, Lord, I'm tempted to say, take it away. He says, boy, you don't know what you're asking. Hold on to it.
Thank you for keeping.
Amen. Because here's the thing. When marriage is honorable among all, hear this, family. When marriage is honorable among all, you won't look at people lustfully. You'll look at it missionally. In other words, when I can't see a mission that's God birthed with the person, I can't see the bed with the person either. And so often we put the bed before the bond, and when the bed isn't good, we forget about the bond.
That's good.
See, here's the thing. In our culture, we got unmarried people having sex too much and married people not having sex enough. Because marriage wasn't honorable. So before marriage, your endorphins and your excitement about doing the forbidden is what really got you excited. But once you got married and the chase was over, your endorphins weren't released the same, and you were so perverted, you got bored with the very blessing that God gave you. And so when he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this means the marriage bed as well. And so what we find, Paul, he says, listen, it's better to marry than it is to burn with passion. When I'm speaking with young adults, I tell them, listen, if you have a clear mission from God, that's between you and God, and you got to take that up with you and God. When you have a clear mission with you and God, and if the male and the female, y'all see each other walking in purpose, guess what? You can actually proceed towards marriage with good counsel and with a good community of people that will remind you what it is to live righteously and honor marriage. So some of us here today, as we talk about marriage being honored among all, as we talk about the marriage bed being undefiled, some of us are cringing because you may be married and your marriage bed you feel is defiled. You feel your marriage is not honorable, but it's okay because God, he still spoke the truth. And as long as you're in it, he still can redeem it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so what we find is what we find is the bed comes after the bond. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to our wedding.
Now that we've exchanged rings, let's do the vows. I take you to be mine. I promise before God and these friends to be your loving and faithful spouse, to share with you in plenty and in lack, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, and to join with you so that together we may serve God and others, so long as we shall live. So God be my help. Let no man put us under what God put together. By the power invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I just love weddings. I love weddings. Except when I think about in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve got married, that's when trouble entered, right?
So Adam and Eve in the garden, God has said the two shall become one flesh. They're living blissfully in the garden. No leaf ministry is happening. God will walk with them in the cool of the day. It was intimacy between them and God. They could eat of anything except for one tree. And in their disobedience, sin entered the world. What's interesting is three things are introduced in the Bible after marriage is instituted. After marriage is instituted, Satan, sin, and separation is introduced. Oftentimes, people have the wedding day, but don't you know that the attack actually increases then? And we are not always taught or either encouraged to fight the spiritual battle after I do. I do just said, I'm going to fight with you, not against you. Mm-hmm. And so we find all of a sudden now they went from no leaf to they went from naked and unashamed to hiding from God. The breakup begins.
In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Adam responds. He said, so I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He's talking to God. I heard the voice of God. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here we find the intimacy between man and God. God and creation was broken, and the intimacy between man and woman. They both were hiding because of fear and shame. Just 10 verses ago, they were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. Sin enters, it disrupts, it separates. And now they are fearful and shameful. And so their mission of No Leaf Ministries has turned into a mission of covering up shame. Mm. It's been perverted. From this point on, the concept of marital fidelity in the Bible has not been strong. You see failure after failure. You see where divorce has to be instituted because a whole nation has taken on wives that worship other gods. So Ezra had to pray to God, and the whole nation had to divorce in order to honor God because what they entered into was not of God.
Wow.
And so now we're confused. Wow. Is divorce of God or not? Because it was a counterfeit covering. And we see even here the same concept. Nakedness was so pure, and when sin enters, now it is spoiled, and they have to find a counterfeit covering for their purpose.
Yeah, and what's interesting too, as we look at Hebrews 13:4, we see marriage is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled. And then, before I say these next words, don't run out of here condemned, but let the Lord speak to you. He says, but fornicators and adulterers will be judged. Everybody say the break.
Break.
See, we celebrate marriage, but the writer of Hebrews recognized there are two things that can defile and cause disruption to the bond that God has created in marriage. Fornication is sexual activity outside of marriage. It's not just, it's sexual activity outside of marriage. Any activity outside of marriage is deemed fornication. As we heard last week, porneia, where we get the term pornography from, that's also sexual activity outside of marriage. Anytime people are making 11s in the bed and causing friction together, that's fornication. I know maybe y'all slow. Y'all should have been. Anytime people who are unmarried are making 11s in the bed, causing friction between one another, that deems some type of pleasure, fornication. Because at this point, you're not honoring the marriage bed. You're honoring your own bed. You essentially are building your own kingdom.
Wow.
Fornication, when we talk about sex outside of marriage, remember he says present your bodies in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. What you do with your bodies ultimately witness to who you say your God is. So if I constantly give my body to this person and this is not God's ordained design, I am saying this person is my God. This person is my idol. And so what we find is this. Fornication prevents the bond. Adultery breaks the bond. Because the bond has happened. The bed is there. Adultery is sexual activity with anybody other than your spouse after you are married. Sexual activity or even thought, as Jesus says, with anybody outside of your marriage. When we look at fornication, it prevents the bond. If you look at things being glued or sealed together, they always encourage you, clean the surface so that the materials can bond properly. When fornication is introduced, it's like grit and rocks has been put on one of the surfaces. So there is a bond, but it's a bond through brokenness. And so then when things are bonded, this is why even Ecclesiastes says that a three-stranded cord is hard to break. But when adultery comes in, it breaks sometimes even the strongest bond. Now, can these bonds be put back together? Grace is better than glue. Yes, it can. If you have fornicated, yes, he can. He can clean your surface again.
Great.
But we have to acknowledge that these two things are not just speaking about sexual activity when he talks about fornication and adultery. When we look throughout the Old Testament, the language around idolatry was often communicated through the lens of sexual immorality. In Hosea chapter 4, he says this about the people of Israel, about his people. He says, you have the spirit of whoredom, the spirit of prostitution, the spirit of harlotry. He says that now you are giving yourself away to other nations. You have broken the bond. You have committed adultery, aka idolatry, between you and me. And even though we broke the bond, you see, just as Hosea purchased Gomer back, his harlot wife, understand that even though we are adulterers when it comes to our relationship with God, even though we are fornicators when it comes to our spiritual intimacy with the Lord, guess what? Just as Hosea purchased Gomer, Jesus purchased you too.
Yeah, that's great.
Hosea had to use money, currency that's in the earth, but Jesus used a heavenly currency called his blood.
Come on.
Understand that when we were lost and in our sin, when we were causing the bond not to be able to happen, he says, I will demonstrate my love, that even though you are yet sinners, I will still die for you. He says, I'm going to make sure the bond can happen.
That's great.
Understand, when we look at what Jesus did, he says, listen, when in the garden, check this, in the garden, death is introduced because Adam and Eve, they use leaves to cover themselves. God says, even in your sin, I got to cover you better than you can cover yourself. He kills animals, give them some new fur coats because they got to live outside of the garden. And we see the first level of atonement in the Bible.
Yeah.
So he covers them with the skin of animals, and the blood has to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So now Hebrews also tells us that it's not the blood of bulls and goats that can cleanse us, right, but it's only the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so to make marriage honorable again, understand, to make humanity honorable again, to make the marriage between humanity and divinity honorable again, Jesus goes to the cross to say his vows.
Yeah.
While he's on the cross, he says, I promise to hold you through sickness and through health, because it's by my stripes you are healed. I will give you joy from the ashes.
Right.
While he was on the cross, he said his vows. He said that death won't do us apart, but it bring us together. Understand, when he went to the grave, he laid in the grave and crushed his family. In the book of John, it says that when he rose from the grave, he folded his clothes. When they came in the empty grave, they saw that his grave bed was already made. Somebody say, make the bed.
Make the bed.
So when he folded the clothes, they saw that he was putting things back in order, because he's a carpenter. So he started building it back again. Understand, when he died for us, when he rose for us, he says that you are now honorable before God. You don't have to meet him as judge, but you can meet him as savior. You can meet him as father, because he begins to put things back in order. So yes, marriage is honorable among all. Yes, the marriage bed is undefiled. Yes, adulterers and fornicators will be judged. But yes, we have a savior. It says, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how broken you are, no matter how defiled you feel, my grace, hear this, family, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect.
Come on.
And as the two became one flesh in marriage, any person in Christ is a new creature, and all things are passed away. Family, the Lord is drawing us through our shame. The Lord is drawing us through our pain. He's drawing us through our perversion. He's reaching through with an unfailing hand. He's reaching through with mercy that endures up. Because he wants us to be healed. He wants us to be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Family, today, God is calling you forward. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your struggle completely is. But I'm telling you, just as the woman caught in adultery, who was full of shame, and unless her sin had been confronted, she would have never been at the feet of Jesus.
That's great.
Unconfronted sin reflects separation. Confronted sin reflects salvation. Let them confront the broken places in your life. This is going to be a call for some of you all, for married folks. This is going to be a call for you to renew your vows today. Today. For some of you all, maybe you are living together and you say, man, the next step for us to honor God is marriage. There's a call to marriage today. Now, if you are married and your marriage is just going through a rough patch, don't be ashamed today. No, don't be ashamed today. This is the day where it turns around. This is the day where the dry bones live again. Now, I know, husbands, your wife probably might be squeezing your hand, squeezing your leg. It's okay. We want to invite you forward. There's a call today as well. For those of you all who are caught in sexual brokenness, sexual impurity, maybe you caught in some habitual things, I want you to experience sexual purity today. Maybe you're here today and you've been broken, abused, misused, and you just need healing. You're not even active doing anything. You're just hurting. You can come meet us at the cross. Can we stand to our feet? Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being God and God alone. Lord, we pray in this moment, God, that people will experience healing today. Healing, breakthrough, and revival. God, we believe today is a day that you've made. And you won't leave your people in bondage. You're giving them the way of escape from bondage. You're giving them healing today in places that they don't even want to speak of. God, we ask now, Lord, we ask that all shame and fear be removed from this sanctuary. All guilt be removed from this sanctuary. And God, may we receive your love for us. In Jesus' name, Sherelle has some instructions for us.
So to reiterate, we want, as the prayer team, they're in place. If you will need prayer or would like prayer for sexual healing, there's been brokenness, there's been abuse, something in your life that you need healed, we want you to meet us here at the cross so we can pray for you and you can mark today as a day of healing. If you need prayer for sexual purity, you want to walk pure, you've been walking pure, you've been tempted, you want to make sure you're still walking pure, come to the middle and we want to signify the cleansing through washing the hands and there will be prayer. And then if you are married and you need to dedicate your marriage to the Lord or rededicate your marriage, we want you to meet us over here at the wedding station so we can pray and you can mark today as a day that your marriage will be honorable and in the undefiled bed.
Hallelujah.